Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we're going to be studying together from the book of 1 Corinthians. I have chosen this book for several reasons. First of all, it's a very practical book. But the second reason is that it's also a book which teaches us the basic of church life and church progress and going forward with the Lord Jesus Christ as a body of believers. And this book is one of the key books on this subject. Now, there are many books which touch upon this. You could study, for instance, the book of Ephesians. You could study the book of Colossians. You could study the book of Philippians. You could study 1 Thessalonians. There are a number of different books which teach about church life and how we're to conduct ourselves in the church of God. You see this also in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, where he's dealing with ministers like Timothy and Titus who are working to build up some of the churches that were established through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so there are a number of books which teach this subject, but 1 Corinthians seems to teach it all. In other words, it gives the idea of what is church life, how is church life to be conducted, and especially it's going to be dealing with the problems that churches are going to face in church life if they're not careful in following God's solutions to every problem. Because this book is filled with the problems of a wicked, carnal church. Now, don't let me be misunderstood on this subject. I'm not implying that any church here on Guam is this kind of a church, so don't misunderstand what I just said. What I am saying is this, that Satan is a clever enemy. And although our churches may not have 12 problems, we may not even have 5 problems, every church is going to be tempted with some kind of a problem similar to the problems faced in the Corinthian church. Some type of problem is going to arise in every church represented in the listening audience today. And so these problems are very important for us to understand. First of all, the problems are going to be identified. In each passage that we're going to study, he's going to identify what is the problem, what is its nature, how is Satan working in this situation to destroy the work of God, how will he keep back the work of God and any progress of the body of believers by the presence of this problem. And then in each passage of Scripture, there will be a solution to the problem. How can the problem be solved? What do Christians need to do? Now, I want to note, as we get into the study and the further study of this book, that many times the solutions are not easy to follow. They're very difficult to follow. We're going to be touching, at the end of the study of 1 Corinthians, very briefly on 2 Corinthians, because 2 Corinthians is the follow-up book to 1 Corinthians. Some of the problems were solved in the Corinthian church, but some problems were never solved. In other words, some problems were so dear to them, they thought so much of that problem among them, and imagine how this could possibly be among believers, that they would even cherish some of these problems being among them. Some problems were so difficult that they resented Paul even mentioning these problems or attempting to deal with them. The problem of unity is one of them. And there were other problems which they also held very dear, even their use of the gifts and everything that we saw that were seen in chapters 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians. Even this use of the gifts and their misuse of the gifts apparently was very dear to them. And so they resented Paul, and 2 Corinthians is a follow-up book where now they're attacking the teacher who had tried by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write to them. They're attacking the teacher who had tried to lead them into God's solutions. So God's solutions are very important, and the way we approach God in accepting these solutions with humble and tender and open and willing hearts, this is very, very important to God, that we have the right approach to these solutions, we accept these solutions with all our hearts, we humbly follow them, and the problem is taken care of. Now, the first problem is this problem of disunity. I've mentioned this already. I don't want to go into this with you again. I've taken a long introduction to this particular message, and I want to leave the introduction to the message, and I want to get into a little bit further study of the solution to this problem. and the nature of the problem itself. But this problem was a problem of personalities who had labored among them. Now, I want to emphasize again, we're not criticizing the personalities themselves. Peter and Apollos and Paul were all spiritual men. But this church was divided among these men. For one reason or another, perhaps the Jews liked Apollos and Peter better, the Gentiles liked Paul better, because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so these personalities had a great sway among them. They had taught the Word of God, they had taught very spiritually and very carefully, but people would be attracted to them as personalities. And this is very often true in our churches today. Sometimes an assistant pastor, a youth pastor, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher can gather a following around himself, undercutting the pastor, tearing down his work in some subtle way. Satan is a very subtle enemy. They would never directly speak against the pastor, but they would tear down his work in some very clever way or subtle way, gathering a following among themselves. And eventually, some of them are going to divide the church and even split the church by taking the following out of the church with them. I trust this has never happened here in Guam. I trust it never will happen here in Guam. But it's a potential that has happened many times in the United States. And so this following is very important. Now, first of all, he identifies the problem, and then we get into the discussion of the comparison between the source of the problem, which was the worldly wisdom of their day. These were proud, arrogant Christians. They had been saved by the Lord Jesus. He calls them brethren. It is only in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he finally says to them, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." It's a very, very interesting verse. He's now talked to them in two different books. And at the end of the second book, because of their attitudes, their carnal relations with each other, their refusal to accept God's solutions to many of their problems, they're acting like non-Christians. And so he says to them, "Examine yourselves even whether you are in the faith." We'll be looking at this passage perhaps as we touch on 2 Corinthians. But in this passage now, he is dealing with one of the sources of their problem, and that is their admiration for worldly philosophers. Remember now that Corinth was a center of worldly philosophy. And some of the greatest philosophers of the Greek world had lived and taught right there in Corinth. They had perhaps come even from other areas of the Roman Empire, but they had come to that Greek area and they had lived and taught in areas like Athens and Corinth. And so as these philosophers had come, there was a human reason for them to have admiration and to hold these high men high, to hold these men very high, these great philosophers of the day, and to emulate them in their own thinking. Even though they had professed to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was still this pride of relationships with them. In other words, I can't put aside the philosophies of these men. These are famous men. They have written many things. I respect them. I honor them. And it's impossible for me to put them aside and come now to the simplicity of the Lord Jesus himself. Now remember, I emphasized in a previous message or so that we are to respect the people of our society. If I'm a university student and I show disrespect for my professor, I believe I'm wrong as a Christian. I am to respect my professor. I may not agree with everything he says. I don't hold him high as far as comparing him with the wisdom of God or anything, but nevertheless, I still respect him. So we respect leaders, we respect professors, we respect people in our society. But what he's doing is this. He's trying to point out, especially as we come into chapter 2, the great difference between the philosophies of the world and God's wisdom. In other words, these men, however great their intellects may be, cannot compare with God Almighty himself. Now, I want to say this very respectfully. There would be people of the world who would look down on the Lord God Almighty, or they might acknowledge him in some very general way. Yes, I believe in God. but they would never be willing to accept the wisdom that God Himself has. They've never come into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's only through Christ that we come into relationship with the Lord God Almighty Himself. Jesus Himself claimed this when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And so when a person may admire God somewhat, and in a very general way approach God, nevertheless, in their hearts, they may never have come to Him in relationship. And so in the simplicity of the gospel, they have to come to Him. And we've emphasized this in the last message. And in chapter 2, He is pointing this out. No matter how great their intellect might be, they're still only in the realm of the human being. They can never go beyond that because they lack spiritual wisdom. Some of them may have even the practice of reading a chapter a day. Many, many men have testified concerning this. All my adult life, I have read one chapter from the Bible every day. But again, they would have to acknowledge it was without understanding, without the ability to compare Scripture with Scripture, without understanding the great teachings of the Bible concerning who is God, who is Jesus Christ, what is salvation, who is the Holy Spirit, and so forth. They would acknowledge this. It was simply an intellectual enterprise for them, an exercise of the intellect. And so, he compares this in chapter 2. So in the closing verses of chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, now we're looking at 1 Corinthians, he emphasizes two of the three types of people who stand before God. And I want to talk about these two the next time. First of all, he talks about the natural man. Now this is the unsaved man. And then he compares this with the opposite extreme, and the opposite extreme is the spiritual man. Now this is the Christian who is truly walking close to the Lord and to His Word, and who is being taught by the Holy Spirit in obedience to that teaching. So he's living in obedience to that teaching in every possible way. He's being taught by the Spirit. In a simple way, he has come to the Lord Jesus, acknowledging the Lord Jesus as his only means of salvation. And then, in obedience to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, he's walking now with the Lord, following Him with all his heart, and being taught by the Holy Spirit as he daily reads and studies the Word of God. Now, I'm going to stop right here. Our time is gone for this message. But I want to emphasize this truth. I'm not looking down on you in any way when I say this, but if you are coming to God only from an intellectual standpoint, you need to believe the simplicity of the gospel itself. The Lord Jesus is the only means of salvation. There is no other person and no other means of being saved and having relationship with God, not through our church or any other church. There is no other way of being saved apart from Jesus Himself. So if you've never come in a simple way to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the way it all begins. You acknowledge your need of Him as a sinner needing to be saved from your sin. You come to the Lord Jesus, you trust Him by faith, and in your heart you are saved, you are born again by the Spirit of God, and then the Spirit comes to indwell you. May the Lord help you if you've never taken this step to take this very simple step. You can do it right now before God in prayer. And may the Lord help you to make this decision. And may the Lord bless each one of you who know Him already.